you're able and willing, out of reverence and respect for His Word, let's stand together and we're going to read some Scripture here. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to start in verse number 9. I'm breaking right into the middle of the passage, but just for the sake of time tonight, we'll do that. The Bible says here in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9, He just gets done saying that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And then it says in verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." Let's pray. Father, I ask for Your help tonight as we consider this fourth aspect of the marks of true belief. I pray that it would be very clear, and Lord, the Word of God would hit the mark, Lord, that You intend for it to hit, and that be our hearts, our minds. Lord, I pray for there to be liberty among us in the preaching of Your Word and with the Holy Spirit's work, that, Father, we would be open and willing to receive whatever You have for us tonight. I pray, Lord, if there be just even one person tonight that's here that is lost, that, Lord, if they examine their lives, they're missing some of these evidences and marks. Lord, I pray they would not reject it, would not allow their pride to cast out the conviction, to dampen the seeds of the Word, but Lord, that they would embrace it and would, Lord, respond by faith to Your Word. I ask that You would just bless us, strengthen us, and we ask all these things in Your Son's name. Amen. You can be seated. But tonight I wanted to cover our fourth aspect of the marks of true belief. Let's go back just in the way of review to 1 John. And let's go to chapter number 1 and just consider the three previous points that we've made from the Scripture. How do I know that I'm a Christian? How do I know that I'm a true believer? It's important. The Bible says examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And it's a good thing to consider our relationship with God. It can only do one of two things. It can either strengthen, if you're already a child of God, it would strengthen your relationship with Him, or it will lead you to a place where you recognize that you're not truly related to the Lord and that you need to come to Him in faith. So that's a good thing. Both of those are good things. And John 1, 1 John 1, we've looked at the first thing. There will be the mark of a true believer. Number one, there will be a change in attitude, a difference in of the way we view sin. There will be a desire to walk in the light, a conviction of sin, and a desire to confess and repent of sin. Number two, and we saw that in 1 John 1, if you look at verse number 5, it says, "This then is the message which we've heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. We say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." There will be a recognition, an understanding, as it says in verse number 9, an agreement with God about our sin. And that's true. No one can get saved without first realizing that they're a sinner. Today we have what I believe is a false gospel being preached often, which is this fact that the proclamation that all you need to do is ask Jesus to come into your heart or to save you. And there's rarely, if any, mention about sin and the need to repent, and the need to turn in one's mind and heart to change their mind about their sin. And that's a false gospel. Number two, the second mark of true belief is that there will be a desire to obey the Word of God. Look, if you would, chapter 2 and verse number 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him. We know that we're saved. We know that we are in a right relationship with God if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, I know God, keepeth not His commandments, is what? A liar. The truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Boy, that's important. Troubles me when someone claims to have faith in Christ, but no accompanying desire to obey the Word of God. Number three. Look at verse number 8. It says, again, a new commandment. This is 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light. Okay, God is light, right? He that says he's in the light, he that says he walks with God, is in a relationship with God, and hateth his brother, is in what? Darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. The third evidence of true belief is a love of the brethren, a love for other Christians. The fourth is, it is separate, but it's intertwined with all the others. And we find that here in Romans chapter 8. The fourth evidence of true belief is the work of the Holy Spirit of God in the heart of the believer. Let's look here, William, at Romans chapter 8. And we're going to look at verse number 14. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 14. A couple times in this passage, Paul says these things like this. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are what? The sons of God. What is the mark of someone who is a child of God, a son of God? That there is a leading, a present and purposeful leading of the Holy Spirit in their life. Go, if you would, to verse number 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we what? Are the children of God. God's Holy Spirit plays that role. And we're going to look at this a little more in depth here in a moment. There will be the work and the presence of God's Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. The Spirit of God, and just quickly tonight, the Spirit of God plays a number of different roles. Let's go, if you would, to the book of John. Go to John chapter 14. We looked at this passage in regards to the desire for obedience as a mark. Here we see Jesus Christ speaking words of comfort to His disciples here in John chapter 14. We recited verse 6 earlier. But if we look in verse number 15, we again see this. It says, if you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Go, if you would, down to verse number 26. Verse number 26. It says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Again, if you would, go to chapter 16 and look at verse number 7. Chapter 16 and verse number 7. The Holy Spirit plays a number of roles within the heart of the unbeliever and in the work of salvation towards the lost. John 16, look at verse number 17. The Bible says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, He says, it's better for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He has come, He will prove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, or whatsoever, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. Twice here, the Bible refers to this Spirit as the Spirit of truth. We know that the truth, the only basis for truth, is the Word of God. And what a blessing to have that as a comfort, that we possess, by the grace of God, His Word, complete truth, and that God's Holy Spirit works in tandem with the Word of God to teach us the truth of God's Word, to reveal to us the truth of God's Word. Look, if you would, back to 14, verse 26. What will the role of the Holy Spirit be? Well, clearly the Bible speaks of Him as a what? Comforter. How does He comfort? Well, He comforts, first of all, by bringing and providing for us assurance, a knowledge of knowing that we are God's. He dwells within us. What a blessing. He's a comforter in that He is the earnest of our inheritance. We know that the Lord is going to be coming back for us someday because He's left His Holy Spirit to abide with us. He is a teacher. He is to teach what? If you look at verse 26, the Bible says, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have what? Said unto you. The Holy Spirit of God teaches, and in teaching He convicts. In teaching, He leads. My friends, be very wary of anything you believe. And we go to John chapter 4. The Bible says to try the spirits, to see whether they are of God. We need to be very cautious that the leading that we feel, it better match up with the Word of God. If someone says they're led by the Spirit of God, and the actions and the things that they're proposing to do not line up with the Word of God, you can safely say to them, that is not of God. No man has any special revelation. God has given us His perfect Word. And the Spirit of God plays that role. He indwells us. He abides with us. And He is that teacher, that comforter. If we go to chapter 16, we see that He plays a role within the world. It's a role of reproof. Look at chapter 16 and verse number 8. And when He has come, He will what? Reprove the world of what? Sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Then Jesus proceeds to go on in the next three verses to say, give the reason why this reproof takes place. Number one, of sin. The world has to be, that's exactly what I was saying in the beginning. There can be no salvation without a recognition of one's sin. Because they believe not on me. Man is naturally, by nature, a sinner. Number two, of what? Righteousness. The Holy Spirit reproves the world of their and shows to them a standard of righteousness. Now, how is that done? Well, certainly through God's Word and the law of God. God's law is the perfect standard of righteousness. But let me give you this second thought. Through the righteous living of believers, I believe also. What does the Bible say? Why does the world hate you? Because they hated our Lord. Why? Because their deeds are evil. We walk in the light. They are in the darkness. Our good works are a reproof to those who choose to walk in darkness. And don't be ashamed of that. It's not that we walk about holier than thou, proud in our accomplishments, but rather desirous to live a righteous, holy life before God. And God's Holy Spirit uses that, I believe, to speak to the heart of the lost. Nothing wrong. Listen, you can't tell me that conviction doesn't come about when men at work or in your family, things are being spoken and done that are unrighteous and ungodly, and you take a stand and say, you know what, I'm not going to do that. That's not right. Why? Not because my church teaches it, not because my pastor believes it, but because the Word of God tells me so. Well, how the Holy Spirit can use that to convict. I think of Paul as he stood there by the pit outside the city walls as they lifted up stones to stone Stephen. How convicted he must have been. To watch Stephen lift his eyes to heaven, right? And say, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. To know. Have a testimony of righteousness. Number three, of judgment. The Holy Spirit brings to mind and convicts the lost, the world, of the coming judgment. That all will stand before God, even the very prince of this world, as it says in verse number 11. Well, what a blessing. Look at verse number 13 of chapter 16. When this Spirit of truth has come, He shall guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Boy, as Christians, what a blessing it is to not have to be in the dark. To, number one, have God's Holy Spirit to teach us, to lead us into what? All truth. There's never a place, there's never a time where you should wander around in darkness. You have the Word of God. You possess the Holy Spirit of God. Number two, you know I know what's to come, don't you? Why? For the Bible tells me so. Amen? I know that someday each and every one of us will either die, or if we're saved, we'll be raptured up into heaven. I know that's happening. It's going to come. I know the fact that someday, when we're raptured out of here, there will come that time of 7 years of tribulation upon which judgment will fall upon the world. God's wrath. I know that. Why? Because of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. What a blessing. Look what the Holy Spirit, the fruit He produces, does what ultimately? It glorifies the Son. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. Well, what a blessing. Let's go back to our text. So we see partially the work of the Holy Spirit. There's more, and certainly if you hope you'll come on Wednesday nights as we do a systematic teaching through the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, but in a few months here. But let's go back to our text. How do I know that I'm a Christian? How do I know that I'm truly a believer? Well, there is a leading of the Spirit of God. Someone that is saved will be led by the Spirit of God. What a blessing. You know, we receive the Holy Spirit of God upon the point, the time that we are saved. You know, there's this teaching that you need to get more of the Holy Spirit or you don't receive all of the Holy Spirit of salvation. That's not scriptural. You say, well, they use a lot of the book of Acts. It was at that time they were baptized by the Holy Ghost. Why? Because the Holy Ghost did not dwell within man, but dwelt upon them and with them. You see that in the Old Testament. David, the Holy Spirit of God was with David. He did not indwell David. As you see here, when Jesus was speaking back in John 14, what does it say there? Go back to our text, or go to John 14 if you don't mind. Look at verse 17. This is where words are important. Even the Spirit of truth, speaking of this Comforter, the Holy Spirit, this is chapter 14, verse 17, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye what? Know Him. Why? How do we know Him? For He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. This coming indwelling of the Holy Spirit took place in the book of Acts. We see starting in Acts chapter 2, and then beyond. Now let's go back to our text. The Spirit of God indwells us. He leads us. And that is a proof, an evidence, a mark of true belief. Go, if you would, to verse number 15. We talked this morning about Father and what a blessing it is. I want to give you a thought tonight on that. Verse number 15 says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby, with His help, we cry what? Abba, Father. Now I want to take a moment. That word Abba is a what they call it, a transliteration, where they take a foreign, non-native word and use it in its place, right? like baptism. Is it transliteration? Am I saying that right? I always get it wrong. Somebody will help me with it. Anyway, so Abba as baptism. Baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo, which to us means immerse. They just took that and put that in there. But Abba is an Aramaic word that simply gives the connotation of daddy or papa, an intimate, personal word. It's not a word you just say to anyone, right? I mean, it was a word used between a father and a son or a father and a child. It was one, a term of endearment, a term of love, an intimate, personal term. If we look at verse number 15, this Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, that we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption. Let me give you a thought here with this, all right? We have been adopted. We have been made to be a child of God. That takes place at salvation. Boy, what does that mean? Well, in the same sense, the law of God no longer has any power over us. Now understand what I'm saying. Why? Because we have been brought into the family of God. We are a child of God. We are not under obligation. Look what it says in verse number... I'm not saying this exactly as I want to say it, so it's going to be misinterpreted. Go to verse number 1 of chapter 8. I'll let the Scripture speak for me. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from what? The law of sin and death." What does that mean? That means the law which I could not keep, which demanded that I pay for my sins by death, I'm no longer under that penalty any longer. Because I've been adopted into the family of God, as a child of God. In a similar fashion, oftentimes the laws of that time did not apply to children. Does that make sense? And I don't want to get too deep into this, because I'll save it for another time. I know I was only thinking about this today. Look at verse number 3. It says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." How was the righteousness that the law demanded, how was it fulfilled? Through Jesus Christ. And I have been adopted. I have been placed in Jesus Christ. When the Lord looks at me, and He looks to see whether or not the conditions, the requirements of the law have been fulfilled, He looks and He says, "They have." Why? Because upon me is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I am clothed not in my righteousness, but in His. Thus, I am free from that portion of the law. I have been made alive. The righteousness, the requirements, the righteousness of the law was fulfilled through Christ. And boy, what a blessing. And that's, look at verse 5. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." For the mark of a true believer is that within them dwells the Holy Spirit of God. They are led by the Spirit of God. They are convicted by the Spirit of God. They are taught by the Spirit of God. And you know what? The fruit of the Spirit is evident too. Go to Galatians, if you would. Chapter number 5. Galatians, chapter number 5. We find here in the singular the word fruit is used. In comparison to the works of the flesh. Again, let's look at this. "But the fruit of the Spirit..." singular fruit. Why? Because they're all a part of Spirit-filled living. You can't say that you're Spirit-filled or Spirit-led and not possess all of these. Does that make sense? You say, wow, that's a tall order. Yeah, that's why it requires God's Spirit. It really requires His help. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ, again, they that are Christ, they that name the name of Christ, what is apparent? What has taken place? They have what? They have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So the question for us tonight is this: is that true of us? As we go back to our text in Romans chapter 8, the Bible says that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are what? The children of God. Go, if you would, to Romans chapter 8 again. I know I'm bouncing a bit tonight, and I apologize. I don't like to do that because I feel like some of the focus is lost. I think two witnesses are had. Number one, a witness to oneself. The Spirit of God dwells within us. He teaches us. He works within our hearts. A witness that we are truly a child of God. And I believe that Spirit witnesses to the Father that we are a child of God. It witnesses and coincides with our spirit. Boy, what a blessing that is. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, there are times I don't particularly care and like the conviction, the teaching of God's Holy Spirit. My flesh doesn't like it, certainly. But to me, it's a blessing. Why? Because it bears witness to me that God is working in my heart. And when we go back to the first three evidences that we looked at, all three are worked in tandem with the Spirit of God. Sin. A conviction of sin comes from where? The work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And consideration of God's Word. Obedience happens how? God's Holy Spirit teaches us the truth of God's Word and how we ought to act and how we ought to live. And boy, doesn't He do that to you? I don't know about you, but for me, I know as a Christian, in my experience, what I've seen is the Holy Spirit of God literally leading me and teaching me and convicting me and all of those things. Stopping me from saying things that I ought not to say. Doing things that I ought not to do. Convicting me of things that I have done and said and thought. And while I at times don't like it, to me it's a blessing. Because that is proof positive that God has wrought a work in my heart. And that I am His child. And what a witness it bears. So tonight the question remains. We've looked at four different marks and evidences of those who claim to be a child of God. Now it's our turn to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. To not lie or deceive ourselves any longer, but to say, you know what, truly am I a child of God? Because the stakes are too high. Right? What's the consequence of being wrong? I ask people that all the time when I'm out witnessing. You don't believe in God. You call the truth of God's Word a lie. But what if you're wrong? What if you're wrong and God is right, as the verse says or the sign says out front? What if Jesus spoke the truth in Mark chapter 13? I'm not willing to take that chance. And I'm glad that I don't have to because of the work that Jesus Christ has done in my life. Because that, as a 13-year-old boy, I turned from my sin and put my faith in Jesus Christ. I no longer trusted in the fact that my dad was a deacon, that I had prayed this little bitty prayer when I was a kid, didn't understand what I was doing, just did so because my friends were doing it and I wanted to get baptized. Recognized that I was a lost sinner. I was afraid. I was fearful of spending eternity in hell. And I'm so glad that He convicted my soul, convicted my heart, and led me to a place of faith in Him. And whether young or old, listen to me tonight, All you children need to examine yourselves and say, am I truly a child of God? Amen? Us adults should examine ourselves. That's not a bad thing. Examine yourself. See whether you're in the faith. Well, I tell you, you don't want to face the consequences of not being a child of God. I implore with you. I plead with you. Don't let the seeds of God's Word fall on stony ground. Don't allow the cares of the world to choke it out. May it fall on good ground and then spring up, bear fruit. Are you a child of God?